Well, the party that was mentioned in the reading is a way of describing a promise right at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. And it's a promise that is fulfilled when Jesus comes and will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again. So even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, And I was kind of anticipating that we would be approaching this sermon, which is supposed to last 15 minutes, which would be a record. It was a statement of faith, I think, that went out. So I'm timing it. I was going to put an alarm on. I thought that might be irreverent. The experience of a party and the feelings that go with partying, talk about partying, might not be appropriate when there are somber things on our hearts as we approach God's word for the good fellows, for the Moors, and for many others. But the Bible talks about the difficult days and the partying over sort of two areas of life. One is our circumstances, and our circumstances can be enormously difficult and challenging. And as a family, we feel them for one another. So whether it's a time of rejection or a time of illness, of uncertainty, we feel that for each other. And when we're in the middle of that, the last thing we really feel like listening to is talks about parties. Talks about sermons that at least feel like they've lasted for a whole day might be another matter. When Marjorie read that out, the second question to the children in the children's talk, have you ever heard a sermon that lasted a whole day? Peter Forbes said exactly what was going through my mind, which is no, but some have felt like they've lasted an entire day, which is why I'm timing myself at now 1 minute and 39 seconds. it feels longer, doesn't it? So there's our circumstances, and they can be wretched and miserable and awful, and God takes us through dark places, and he's with us in the dark places, but that doesn't always stop them feeling like dark, heavy places. But there is a whole set of other situations which we can forget about when predominantly our horizons are full of life's difficulties and challenges. And the other set of circumstances has to do with sin. So a little word of personal word of sort of testimony here. You would know that we've been through some very trying and difficult times, and it's been a great pleasure to be able It's been a privilege to be able to share that difficulty and with you all as a family, and have you pray for us, and just know that we're going through it, and the depth to which we as a family have been helped and ministered to by Hillview, our Hillview family, is incalculable. In the midst of all that, personally, I had lost sight of how wonderful it is just to have a Savior who forgives my sin. I was so taken up with the circumstances that I forgot the glories and wonders and joy of being forgiven. Now, it's that second set of stuff that the party is all about, that the storybook Bible passage was all about. And it's that we're thinking about today. So even though our circumstances and the ones that we feel together as a fellowship might not all be joyful, some of them are, but not all of them, let's just sort of shelve that for a moment and think about, right, whatever our circumstances, good, bad, horrendous, wonderful, whatever, we are all still sinners who are saved by grace. We all still have our little rebellions against God. And we can have those whether our times are good or bad. We all have our little waywardnesses and our habits, and some of us can go through times when spiritually we are as flat as a pancake, when all the spiritual vitality has gone out of us, and when we are cold towards God, and when we are our level of devotion to him has just gone right down. And fine, we know about God and we come to church, Our circumstances may be good, bad, or indifferent, or just routine and normal, but spiritually, with God, we're like a million miles from Him. And we're not reading our Bibles, and we're not praying very much, and turning up to church might happen, or it might not, and really it doesn't seem to make much difference to us, and 101 other things will be more attractive to us, and basically, spiritually speaking, in terms of those who are God's people, saved by grace through all the work of the cross, through Christ's blood shed for us, we're pretty flat. Not because God's love for us has waned, but because ours for Him has waned. So the storybook Bible covers Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10, Malachi 1, 3, and 4, and Ezra chapter 7. That's seven chapters. So if you think you're going to get verse-by-verse exposition of seven chapters in the remaining 11 minutes and 30 seconds, then 9 minutes and 30 seconds, sorry, two gone already, then you'll be disappointed. I just want to cover it briefly in a kind of a blanket way. The people asked for God's word to be read. And so they built a wooden platform, they stood Ezra on the wooden platform, and Ezra read from the law of God, read from the book of Moses, the books of Moses, read from predominantly, it would be Exodus and Numbers, and Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy would be the principal places that it was coming from, I guess. And as the people listened, their faces would have been falling. They were just becoming more and more dispirited, and they were weeping and grieving. Their hearts and their souls were what the psalmist in Psalm 42 describes as downcast within them. So they'd be looking down and looking glum. Now, if this was a children's address, it's about the length of one, but anyway, if this is a children's address, I'd say, now then, boys and girls, I want you all to put on a glum face and a desperate, and you would do that. You'd do it very well. And not because you are desperate and glum, but because we can do that, you know. And so they stopped the reading. And they said, why are you all weeping and grieving? And Ezra and the others who were leading, and the priests who were scattered amongst the crowd translating it, because it would have been read out in Hebrew, but most of them would have grown up speaking Babylonian or Persian, so they had to have it translated, said, why are you crying? Why are you so downcast within you? And they said, well, because we know that we're sinners. We see our sin, it's reading, the Bible's reading our own lives back to us, and it's not very nice reading. And it's true. So they said, well, let's stop the reading for a moment, and let's have a week-long party. So here's the first party coming in. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration where the people all got together. And what were they celebrating and remembering? They were remembering the Exodus. They were remembering God's great saving work from the past. And that saving work was done for people who were already His because of Abraham and the covenant. He had made them. He loved them. He saved them. He brought them into the land. That's what the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, is all about. And it was a week-long celebration. So what happened was that the change was taking place from the law convincing them of their sin and making them miserable to the celebration of God's great saving work. And then they got together a little bit later on and did the communal repenting thing. Now that, dear brothers and sisters, is how the gospel changes us when we are approaching our own sin. When we know that we need restoration, when we know that we need the Spirit to, like pumping air into a tire, reinflate our spiritual experience and vitality. When we approach the fact that we are sinners, then we can do one or two things. If there are two on-ramps, two approach roads to this whole thing about the fact that we keep on sinning and keep on rebelling. One is the way that the Israelites were feeling in Nehemiah chapter 8 when they were feeling miserable about themselves. And that is what the law does to us. It convicts us of our sin, but it leaves us in our sin. And what we do, because of the enemy who accuses, and because most of the way we are brought up, and because of the way the flesh works, and the way we think everything ought to be and everything is, we think, oh, therefore God does not love me anymore. I do not qualify. I have not performed well enough. And what do? We take God's law and we beat ourselves up with it. And we go down and down. I'm a miserable person. Oh, I'm a useless Christian. Oh, I'm a useless this, that, and the other. I'll never make it. And we beat ourselves up using the good law of God to do so. That is the old covenant way. That's the law way. That's the way of the flesh. That is our natural instinct, because that has been the way life has normally worked for us. It's the way life works in the world. It's often been the way life works when we've been brought up in our families. And we think, well, God must be like a big version of head teacher, teacher, boss, parent, whatever. But he isn't a big version of the people you know who have taught you to beat yourself up. He is not a big version of anybody that you know. He is God. And he is not like us. And if you want to say hallelujah, then do so. Let's run that one again, shall we? He is God, and he is not like us.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Because he is rich in mercy. He is overflowing in loving kindness. His heart is a fountain, constant, never failing, never ceasing, never fading, never earned fountain of grace. Not just for other people, but say it to yourself, for me. God is not a big version of a teacher, head teacher, boss, parent. Which brings us to the second approach road, to the fact that none of us really perform that brilliantly in the Christian life. Which is the reality, it's what we do with it that matters. The second road is the one that the people were taught by Ezra and Nehemiah in anticipation of what Jesus has come and done, in anticipation of the new covenant. And the second sort of approach road to our own spiritual weakness and failings and our need, constant need for restoration and revitalization, is grace first, gospel first, God first, before ever I was a sinner, Christ had died for me and for you. Before ever I knew to call my behavior sin, before ever I thought of God and could be aware of rebelling against him, before ever I knew there was a standard that I wasn't keeping, Christ had already died for me. God loved you, and he loved you before you ever could love him. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ. The covenant between sinful people and a holy God was signed, sealed, and delivered on the cross by Jesus for you before ever the Spirit put his finger on something that needed to be repented of. We approach our failings, our sins, our rebellion and our wickedness on an approach road that is already laid out with the gospel. We come down onto this motorway of life with God on an on-ramp which says grace first. So we repent because of the gospel. We do not repent in order to activate the gospel. That's the old flesh way. The new covenant way is that we come to God already His. We are revitalized. We don't have to pump ourselves up spiritually. We come because we are already His. Because He has already begun a good work in you, He will bring it to completion. Because He has already sent His Son, you are okay. So when the Spirit puts His finger on something and says, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have thought that, the Spirit is not giving us carte blanche to beat ourselves up and thereby think we're good. The Spirit is saying, no, come to God with that and say sorry. And you can come to God with it because He already loves you. You don't have to hide it. And you can say sorry because Christ has already forgiven you. The blood has already been shed. Christ said it is finished. The debt has been cancelled. Come to God in a new covenant relationship with Him. So the whole psychology is different for a Christian. The whole psychology is not, oh, I've blown it, God will never love me, but, oh, I've gone and spilled some food at the party. I'm already in with Him. I'm already His. See, beating yourself up is not a sign that you're a good Christian who's feeling their sin. Beating yourself up is a sign that you've forgotten what Jesus has already done for you. Feeling wretched about yourself is not what God is doing in your life. Feeling safe enough to say sorry is what God has given you because of Jesus. So along with the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5, again it's echoed. Why are you so downcast within me, O my soul? Put your hope in God, your Savior. Or Paul, the church in Corinth. The old covenant, the letter of the law, kills, but the new covenant brings life. Jesus, John 3, after the verse 16 bit that we all know. I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So in one sense, we can experience now what we will experience fully when Jesus returns. We can begin to experience the freedom from being enslaved to sin and its what we do with it in the flesh, which is beat ourselves up with it and put ourselves down and condemn ourselves and condemn others. We are free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because they're perfect? Believe that. No, because Christ has died and has risen from the dead. So the picture for the party, and here I end after 38 minutes, the picture for the party, that because Malachi doesn't talk about a party in that sense, Malachi talks about calves being released from the stall. So I'd looked up on YouTube videos of calves and cows dancing and frolicking in the fields. And I would have shown that, but the mood wouldn't have been right, and that would have been all you'd remembered. So they are so funny. They are hilarious. And some of them, just YouTube, dancing cows or something like that. And some of them have got, you know, wild sort of hick music in the background. But they are just absolutely hilarious. But that's the picture that Malachi was using. So all these calves are being trapped in the stalls and they want to get out there and they're fed and suddenly they're released from the stalls. And maybe you've seen this in real life. You can go and watch it on YouTube this afternoon. They just start dancing and frolicking and running around and skipping in the field and they're dancing away. They are just happy. They're just happy to be free and enjoying it. And it's just like so unselfconscious. It's brilliant. We couldn't do that. We'd be too self-conscious. Well, as adults, we will be. It's just so much fun watching. And that is the picture for the party, right? So forget cheesy what's-its and nicking them from the kids, which is the pleasure as an adult of going to children's parties. You get to eat kids' party food. It's not a party that it writes about. It's calves dancing in the field, having been released from the stall. Well, you can be a calf, right? I have to use the younger version of that particular animal because if I use the older version, it might be heard wrongly. So I won't. You can be a calf. You can be happy and carefree, though imperfect. You can, in your heart, and maybe even physically, dance and skip and just be happy because Jesus has died for you and risen again for you, and your sins will not have the last word. And Jesus did all that for you to deliver you, to release you from the stall, to give you freedom from condemnation. So that as John writes in 1 John, even when our own hearts condemn us, and they do, you can go to the Father and smile and be restored. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful good news of the gospel. We pray it help us to keep applying it to our own minds, our own situations, to ourselves, Lord. May your Spirit just keep on telling us, showing us the cross, telling us about Jesus, reminding us of the gospel. May we live as good news people. And help us, we pray, because it's just the most horrible habit. Help us not to keep beating ourselves up in front of you when you sent your Son so that we don't need to do that anymore, ever, not once. Amen.